Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Have a kind of a strong preaching word for you today. In Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus when would be the end of the world, the sign of his coming, the destruction of the temple. And he answered and said to take heed that no man deceive you. It's kind of interesting because he first begins answering them by speaking of warning of them to beware being deceived. Many would come in his name and deceive many. In verse 6, he says, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So wars and rumors of the wars will continue on up to the end. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We're speaking of persecution. Many shall be offended and betray one another and hate one another. In other words, when persecution or affliction, and Jesus said this relative to the word of God, Satan would try to steal the word through persecution and affliction, and many people end up offended with God. Like, Lord, why are you letting this happen? And if you have any self-righteousness in you, you'll begin to think, well, I deserve better. Now, we all deserve to go to hell, but by the grace and mercy of God, salvation's given to us, and because of our covenant with God, we can, by faith, partake of the blessing of God, and all that would be encompassed with that, healing, deliverance, protection, and so forth. But he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now we need to hold fast to our salvation and continue in faith to the end of our life. It's not a matter, well, yeah, I served the Lord 50 years ago or 10 years ago. Now I'm okay. I'll just serve myself. No, you'll be destroyed. This gospel, and then he says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, he speaks of these various things taking place here. And what I want to bring forth to you today is the reason why all those things need to happen and will happen more so at the end. We are in the last of the last days. The coming of the Lord each day is a day closer than it was before. But things we're very much in the close of the age of grace before the Lord's return. And there are many things that comprise what will be happening to the end. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, he speaks of the condition of the heart of man in the rebellion of mankind, the being covenant breakers and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and so forth. And then also Romans chapter 1, he speaks of the gospel of Christ bringing the revelation of righteousness and salvation, but then the wrath of God being revealed to all ungodliness. And he proceeds to speak of the people rejecting the Lord, the rebellion against God leading unto all manner of sexual sin, which is very much increasing today to where it's bizarre. You know, the denial of God created man and woman. You know, there's 50 types of it or whatever. I can't keep up with all of it. In fact, I get sick of hearing it. You know, all the exaltation and promotion of all the sexual sin. It's all just rebellion against God as creator. And the fact that they profess themselves as wise, yet become fools and worship creation, which all this, there's so much going on to preserve the earth and what all they call that stuff, the Green New Deal and all that. And it's all the worship of creation because of the denial of the Creator, which is the exalting of man, the flesh of man, the ability of man, and what God provided for man. It's exalting all of that, worshiping all of that, and it becomes its own religion. So you have like the New Age movement encompassing that. And it's like a deluge of rain around us, if you're aware of what's going on. It's all around us, and I want to be plain about something. It's not going to go away. There's no political leader who's going to make it go away. It's only going to get worse. Now, I don't say that to be fatalistic or negative. Our covenant stands the same. God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. What we have access to in terms of the kingdom of God is unfazed by all of the negative around us. We must embrace that truth and press in for the kingdom of God. Otherwise, you will be overcome by the evil that's around us. And the thing that's happening around us, to sum up, produces fear, sorrow, and bitterness. Fear, sorrow, and bitterness. And I had shared with you what the Lord revealed to me a few years ago about waves of spirit of fear being released based on terrorism, unknown diseases, and financial or economic collapse. That number three is still yet to come. It's in process now. You know, the inflation, all that's going to get worse. Biden, even, who is a tool of Satan, I don't have a problem saying that. It's not about politics. It's just the man's devil. And he even said, well, food shortage, all that's going to get worse. Well, that's because it is. And even the devil Putin, in taking Ukraine, by subduing that nation, that's like one quarter of the world's food supply. So for someone wanting to control the world, you have energy, but you also have food is one of the primary things. And the shortages and everything that can run. Now, that war can be stopped and so forth. And you have to understand with the evil in the world, it's like the tide. There's the ebb and the flow. Comes in, it goes out. Comes in and goes out. But at the end, it's going to come in a deluge. And by the same token, the outpouring of the Spirit, the latter rain, would be a deluge. It would be a strong outpouring. So it would be either we're going to be under the reign of God or the reign of evil. But they'll both be, at the end, extremely strong in the earth. Extremely strong beyond what the world's ever known. And Jesus says this is the beginning of sorrows, these things happening. They will continue more so unto the end. So then you have in the book of Revelation where John foresaw things that were happening. Some of the ways he describes some of the things could seem very abstract to us, but he's actually describing volcanic eruption, darkening the sun, and the, you know, you have ash covering a lot of the earth, the sun be darkened, and a lot of like food supply cut off. You have a massive tsunami type of thing, earthquakes and so forth, killing a large part of sea life and various cities and so forth. And it speaks of Babylon falling, which is speaking of the world system, the world's economic system in particular, will be crushed by the Antichrist spirit at the end. Now, I don't want to get into the weeds with all of that, but I'm just saying my point is these things must happen and must increase. Last week I shared a word with you that really needs to be grasped to be able to understand what I'm going to share this week. The main point that I want to get to. Last week I shared with you that our Heavenly Father has a dream of a family a people that would know him in heaven. And all of the history from Genesis to Revelation, the history of the world, all of these working up to bring a Savior, that people could know the love of God, know what it was to be apart from him, and to know and see the love of God, and that Christ gave his love, gave his life for all of us while we were yet in sin, that we can know the love of God. And in the end of time, there would be a great harvest of souls who would have that revelation of him in heaven forever and ever. And then this heaven and earth would be folded up. It would be burned up. There'd be a new heaven and a new earth where there is a people that know him. That's what he is after. That's what it's all about. It's not about you having a nice life on this earth. That's not what it's about. That's not what he's about. But while you're here, out of his love for you, there is a covenant that provides for your need. And there are great blessings of the kingdom to come. But we need to grasp this and live for the kingdom to come, not for this world. If you love this world more than you love God, you are bound and will always be bound to a spirit of fear, sorrow, and bitterness. And at the end of time, as these things increase, that will increase and it will overtake you. But those that love God to the end and hold fast to their faith in Jesus Christ get all the stronger in the face of it all. Because as we are put through the fire, the test, the fiery trial, our faith is purified, our love is purified, and that's what the Father is after. And it really needs to be our pursuit. But when you love the blessings of this world more, you will not escape from fear. It will have its clutches into you. Do you hear what I'm saying today?
Absolutely.
Man will seek to create utopia. I'll never forget sitting in a street-side cafe in Odessa with some of the Ukrainian pastors there. And the one brother was in charge of the Bible school. He actually was from Georgia. I can still see his face chuckling and laughing about how the communists would take them as teenagers and send them to camps to indoctrinate them in communism, and that would bring utopia. And he's sitting there laughing. They're all laughing about this because it's such a bizarre joke. There's no utopia in that. They barely had enough to survive. And life was hard and hopeless. And that's why things like drug addiction and prostitution and all the rest of that was so much worse there, because the suffering was worse. But that suffering brought forth a harvest of souls. When the time came that the harvest was ripening there and the gospel was allowed to come in, there was a great harvest of souls. And the point that I want to bring to you is that all these things, the sorrows must happen in these last days, because they all serve to bring the ripening of the harvest. And before Jesus comes back, the harvest must be and will be ripened, and there will be a great harvest. In that harvest being ripened is that the souls of humanity will cry out for the Savior. Deliver us from this evil. And a cry out, there must be life beyond all of this suffering. There must be a place of peace. There must be joy and love. The hearts of people cry out for that. And at that point, when people hear the gospel and there is such a hunger for freedom and liberty, they latch a hold of it, and many get saved. There's no tinkering around with it. Well, we'll think about it maybe someday. No, they commit it all to Jesus. Now, since the resurrection of Christ, there have been times there's been harvest here and there. But there has never been worldwide ripening of the harvest at the same time. Now, I want to take you to a scripture here in Revelation 14, verse 14. Revelation 14:14. He says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, upon one like unto the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud, speaking of Jesus, thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. See, there's a time here at the end where the oppression, the suffering will be worldwide to the point the harvest will ripen worldwide at the same time. And the gospel having been sown, and I'll get to that in a moment, sown all over the earth, the time for reaping will come. Now, I've been privileged to see times of harvest in some places in the world. We've not had that in this country for a long time. Yeah, there are people come to the Lord. There's times of revival here and there. That's not the great harvest. And going into Nigeria in the early 90s, I still remember the just glorious times going there and preaching and people getting saved and just the hunger of God being so great. And Brother Ema chuckling in his deep bass voice, it's good for you to see harvest time. Because he knew, because you know, he had started a church here in the U.S. as well. We weren't in that season. You see, there's seasons of harvest relative to, you know, season. Man can't just make it happen. We can't just make it happen. That's a delusion. Some people in their pride think, well, I'm just going to, you know, great preacher or great intercessor, whatever, it's going to make it happen. We need to do our part, but there is a season in God. And the suffering humanity ripens that harvest. When we had the great healing move of God in the 1940s and 50s in the United States and in other parts of the world, there was so much disease sweeping the world at that time. Tuberculosis and smallpox and polio. And many people were dying of disease. And there was a cry out to heaven. And God released the healing gifts. And there were miracles and healings like we had not seen before. There's not as much of that today as it was in the 1940s and 50s. Why? Because there was a lot of suffering with sickness. And I'm just using that as an illustration. The nation didn't come to God as a whole. People were burnt out from the wars and the depression. And there was a quest to have this better life in the flesh. And thus the emergence of what's called the American dream, living a comfortable life, giving your children a better life than you had. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a human nature kind of desire. But the thing is, there wasn't the pressing in for God. And the next generation, my generation, ended up in rebellion because there was less of God being released. Less of a pursuit of the Spirit of God. So we had things like Vietnam and all of the sexual revolution, drug counterculture, all of that in the 60s. And there were many people who their lives were without hope and burnt out. And you had the Jesus movement spring up. But it was not a nationwide harvest of souls. There were many who came to Jesus because the drugs, the sex, and all the rest did not give love, peace, and joy. I listened to an older preacher just recently who was ministering as a young man of God along the beaches of California during the Jesus movement. He said, you know, people are like zombies, burn out on drugs and all the whole thing. And many were coming to Jesus in those times. There's been moves of God. Well, Nigeria, he laughs, ha, 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 it's good you see harvest time. Because he knew that wasn't happening back here. Being older in ministry, there's certain perspectives the younger person almost can't see. I just say that matter-of-factly, not as a prideful statement, just matter-of-factly. Then going to Hungary, we went on that trip with the Swedes down a boat down the Danube River through Hungary, Serbia, and Romania, stopping at cities along the river, doing evangelistic meetings shortly after the Iron Curtain fell. And the Swedes, you know, they had people go ahead and set up to have certain places where we hold gospel meetings where they had not heard the gospel for like 70 years before communism. And the gospel would be preached, and most all the people get saved. And I would sit there, you know, as preaching's going on, watching all this happen, and we were part of, you know, going out on the streets, handing out flyers, witnessing, interceding, and just weep through the whole service at seeing the harvest. And the communism destroyed everything. It's hard to fathom. People in Nigeria back then were much more prosperous than people in Hungary and people in Serbia. And when they had to leave us behind because they didn't have our visas to get into Serbia, I had to go back to Budapest, and there was three other Americans with me and two Norwegians and an Englishman and a Swedish girl. And the brother said, well, you're going to have to stay here. We're in a campground over the weekend and then go back to Budapest and go in and somehow demand to get a visa, go to the Serbian embassy, which we were at war with Serbia, 93. There was a war going on. And Clinton was having, we were bombing the Serbs. And says, but while you're here over the weekend, I arranged for you with the mayor of this city, Dunajevoris was the name of the city, to have gospel meetings there in this communist office or like theater or whatever. So it's like, okay. So he's saying, well, have a meeting. No one knows we're going to have a meeting. I don't have an interpreter. We're in this campground. I walk out, and Brother Keith Boobins was with me, and I'd sit on a picnic table, just worshiping the Lord. Lord, I don't know what. It's going to have to be you, you know. Because he said, go up to Budapest, get your visa, and then get on a train and meet us down Novi Sad, Serbia. Find us down there, a city of over 1 million people. We'll be there for one night when you get there, when you would get there. And then we're going into Belgrade. So I'm sitting there worshiping the Lord. Like, Lord, how's this going to be? And I hear another voice. And there's this old lady sitting on the ground at my feet. She's worshiping in spirit. And I stop and I look at her and she says, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin. She said some other preacher's name. And the Lord gave me a word of knowledge what to do. And someone gave me a Hungarian and New Testament. And I found in it John 3:16 and had her interpret that for me and tried to learn to sing John 3:16. And I was playing on my guitar Mike Dacey's song from God, John 3:16. So we're singing John 3:16 in Hungarian. At least I thought it was anyway. But the Lord gave me word what to do. So I got our group together and we hiked into the city. It's a few miles. And we're going from like bus stop to street side cafe to outside of theaters and all that. Singing John 3:16, I had this flyer from where the meetings were before and would point to it. You had to come. So we do that. And anyway, I wanted to call home to have everyone here pray. And I walked for miles to find a phone at work. Everything was broken. This was the byproduct of communism. Everything was broken. People had just enough to survive. And finally, I came across this bar where, you know, walked in and they were having like a wedding reception. They had the Lawrence Welk kind of music. It was like 3 8-foot tables with food piled up. They're getting ready for this wedding. It was very unique. It was kind of cool. But anyway, I asked, is there a phone? So I end up in the kitchen in this bar calling the United States. And I thought, oh, my God, this woman's going to get fired when her boss gets the phone bill. Because back then it wasn't cheap. You didn't have internet phone service or anything. It was an old landline. And I called Donna and I said, Donna, I told her what the situation. I said, you tell everyone in the church, I command them to pray right now. I'm not asking, I'm commanding. We need prayer now. So we walked back to the campground and we go back into the city. So I go to this building and we're there. And we're inside this building and the room starts filling up with people. And there was, I don't know, maybe 200 people in there. Just off of holding up a flyer, pointing to it, you know, along the street for people to come, and they came. So I'm in there, and we were like singing some kind of songs. It's like, Lord, I don't have an interpreter. And I walked out on a street. I'm standing out on a street corner outside the building. They're all in the building, standing there. Lord, where's my interpreter? And his car speeds, comes flying up the street. These two guys jump out of the car, run to me. They go, who is this? And it turns out God spoke to this one man. He was a doctor. He was maybe in his 30s. He lived an hour away from there. God told him to go to Juno Zavaris. There's an American there. And I want you to, he's going to preach the gospel. I want you to interpret for him. He didn't even have a car. There was a guy who just got saved, came to his house, and he said, will you drive me, you know, this hour drive? And his name was Willie. I still remember that. So he drives him there. So we go and preach the word, and it's most of the people there get saved. And then just a little side thing to it, when we come back to the campground, this fellow Willie, who I think it's Peter letting Jesus use his boat to preach from. So here this guy Willie is, and he he had just gotten saved. I prayed for him, and he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I asked the doctor guy, I said, is he speaking in Hungarian or tongues? I couldn't tell the difference. He said, oh, he's speaking in tongues. He gets baptized in the Holy Ghost as he let God have the use of his car. It wasn't like it was a Mercedes or anything. It was, you know, rattle and, you know, not sure if you're going to make it kind of thing there. But God's provided supernaturally and sent, and that harvest came in. And this young man, he gets blessed. And just the comedy of it, he wanted to bless the Lord, and he picks up my guitar then. He's this guy, Willie, and the other thing was he had a speech impediment. He couldn't talk right, but he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and his fluid tongues came out of his mouth, and he was healed. He could speak then, and he starts playing. He wanted to do something for God, and he starts to play Led Zeppelin, "Stairway to Heaven." He's playing Stairway to Heaven. That's the only thing he knew that he thought somehow was giving glory to God. I said, no. Well, he just stopped, you know. But that was precious. But anyway, we ended up going up to Budapest, 5-hour train ride. Everything's Hungarian. It was just the Holy Ghost leading us even where to go. To go in the embassy, I got like 8 passports. And they gave me the visas. We find another train, go back to Novi Sad. The train's pulling. It's like 8:30 at night. That night, they're having a meeting. And when they're done, they're packing up. And they're going to the river to the boat. And they'll be heading down to Belgrade. So we packed all our stuff. We were in 2 cabs. And we're riding down the road through the city. Holy Ghost said, stop. So we stop, get out. So we get out. We're standing alongside of the street. And then I hear this, hallelujah. We hear one of the Swedish brothers that was in charge, who last spoke to me back in Hungary. He went out. During the meeting, he left to get like some water or something for the speaker. And he's just riding by and sees us standing there. He said, we never thought we'd see you guys again. We thought you'd just go home. And so then we pile in this van, go to the meeting. So we make it back to the meeting. We make it back to the group. And the altar call is given, and all these people are getting saved. And we go down into Belgrade, and the sanctions crushed their economy in Serbia, where a Serbian dinar was 120 million to one U.S. dollar. Where it was, you know, pretty even prior to the war. And I still remember being in that, it was like a soccer stadium filled with people. And there were some people found out we were Americans. I could speak English at college age, a little bit older. And these guys were accusing me of being a CIA agent and all this. And just sharing with them all the preaching stuff's going on. We're just telling you Jesus loves you. And they're taking this in. Well, at the end of the meeting, they prayed a prayer of faith. People receiving healing and having testify, which people knew who, that's so-and-so, you know. And then they gave a call, and the majority of the people there accepted Jesus. It's a harvest. The harvest was ripe. And there was a couple like high school age girls, plus these guys. And when we were tearing all the equipment down afterwards, they were around us like, praise the Lord. They gave her life to the Lord. And this one girl, I'll never forget, said her dream was to be able to come to America and teach English or be like a teacher. And they didn't even have a pencil or paper at her school because her economy was that crushed. And they just receiving Jesus like that. And you know, Brother Keith and I just weep afterwards, seeing that harvest. They were so hungry. But my point in sharing all that is that the harvest became ripe because the suffering was great. Now, at the same time, you have people who were hardened. You have like more violence and crime and all of that. When suffering increases, it's going to go one way or the other. Either you're going to humble yourself and cry out to God, or you're going to harden your heart. Everything's magnified at the end. It's all magnified. But it's in the natural, maybe one way I can try to create some sort of equivalency is to see the birth of a child. In the natural, that's one of the most glorious experiences. I was with Donna, both our sons were born, and that new life come into the world. But it's even greater than that relative to the kingdom of God and new life coming in. And the suffering that were, the Lord said, it's the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be more of this. Evil will wax worse and worse. The stuff going on around us, it's not going to like go away because we change our politicians. A lot of Christians fall prey to this because they're trying to cling on to some hope, which it'll be better. Now, please understand, up to the very end, there's ebb and flow. It gets worse, and it might get a little better, and get worse, and get better. But it keeps working towards the deluge of the deluge of evil and the deluge of the outpouring of the Spirit. And the harvest has to ripen. It's going to ripen. If we don't understand and accept this, you will be very prone. And if you allow yourself to love anything of this world, husband, wife, children, possessions, your own life, the pleasure of this life, to love anything more than God, you will begin to be overcome with fear, sorrow, and bitterness. I say that absolutely. You will. It's just a matter of how much pressure does it take to what gets to you. I grieve over seeing the destruction of our nation or things happening and, you know, the good things. I have sorrow over that. It can tempt me to be mad. The Spirit of God deals with me more and more. You got to let it go. You have to let all that go. Because what he's doing in his kingdom and the harvest of souls, that's the greater thing. To let it go. I'm not saying be irresponsible, don't vote, or I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying your hope can't be in somehow something making it all nice for you. Right now in Sri Lanka, that country is being ripped, blown apart at the seams. But that's a nation rather without God. The less godliness there is, or God-fearing people, the more when things blow apart, like their economy's blowing apart right now, the more crazy it can get. Things can get real crazy. Now, Jesus said, the love of many, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. By the same token, as the suffering is great, the love of God that's in God's people will shine bright. Now, we see that today, like, say, with the Ukraine. There are many who are being moved by the love of God, wanting to help and reach out and do things, whether you're giving, praying, or whether you're actually there, or whether you're in Poland or Romania or one of these places opening up their homes. But when that suffering abounds, by our love, they'll know we're his disciples. The love of God is seen more. When people, you know, the need's not so great, it's not so evident, the love of God. But in that suffering, that's where the love of God really would shine the greatest. And that's where he needs a people who've already grown and matured enough to rise up and are holding fast to their faith in Jesus Christ. that will be strong in that time. Now, for us to, you know, our world is around us to be a light where we are. But then also, who is our neighbor? The world's become small because of transportation and communication. Our neighbors are all over the world right now. It's a whole other message. One of the things that's interesting here in chapter 14, it says at verse 6, an angel would be released to preach the gospel. Now, it's not necessarily speaking of like one angel preaching, but rather the message of God would go forth, would be released to the people of God to preach to all that dwell on the earth. And Jesus said that has to happen first. The gospel is the power of God to save, not politicians, not money, but the gospel alone would save. And the preaching of the gospel is going to have to go to all the world, and that's going to take place, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains and the waters." The command to worship God. All humanity will face the choice to worship God, to humble themselves to him, or they will fall victim to the Antichrist spirit ruling with fear, sorrow, and bitterness. It'll be one or the other. There's nothing will be left in between. The world system will fall. Babylon has fallen. But the command there is to worship God. And it goes on to say, as later on, as the judgments of God are being poured out, the wrath of God is for all ungodliness. The rapture will take place prior to the wrath of God. But the harvest takes place before the rapture. And the preaching of the gospel is continuing to go forth. And the outpouring of the Spirit, the latter rain, which was released through the prayer of the saints, and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ will spring forth. But it says there would be many who would not repent. You see, as everything intensifies, you either will become more of a worshiper of God or more hardened in your heart. There's no other middle ground. The thing of wanting to live a nice, comfortable life will pass away. It won't even be there. And as for me and my house, we chose to serve the Lord. What's your confession there? It's wisdom to choose to give it all up to the Lord today. And to make that your way of life. You don't have to fear the future. Remember, we have a covenant with a faithful, covenant-keeping God. We don't have to fear for ourselves. Yet the suffering will be in our midst. But for us, it's to walk in love and to hold forth the light of life and to be worshipers of God. Let's stand together and practice that, enter into that. I want to, as the worship team's coming, just admonish you to abide in the Word. Yeah, don't allow yourself to be drawn deeper into just entertainment and self-pleasure. Or just work for money. But rather, to live the life for Christ. And we don't have to fear the future. In fact, we can rejoice in it. The fact we can see the harvest coming in. For that is a greater joy. It is a greater joy. So let's worship the Lord together.